But we ask you to turn with us to the book of Zechariah, the Gospel according to Zechariah, and we're just starting chapter 10. We looked at verse 1 a little bit last week. We read the entire chapter, and we encourage you to do that. But we're going to read verses 1 through 4 tonight, verses 1 through 4, and spend the bulk of our time on that verse 2. Has a great deal to say in verse 2. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so that the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Now we mentioned last week, and we want to continue mentioning with regard to the bulk of the book of Zechariah, that it originally was written in verse. And that meant there was figurative language being used, and we do a great disservice to the Word of God to interpret it literally. We want to find the spiritual meaning there, and there is a verse of Scripture found in the New Testament that seems to sum up the entire verse 1 of this Zechariah chapter 10, and that is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1? This verse of Scripture sums up what we find over there, because that is all talking about the blessings. And in fact, it says, ask the Lord for rain. Ask the Lord for blessings. And he's going to go on here, Zechariah is going to go on in the next verse and talk about the futility of talking to idols. But in verse 1 of this chapter, he said, the benefits of talking to the Lord, the benefits of taking issues to the Lord, the benefits of praying to the Lord, the benefits of asking of the Lord. He has knowledge of what we need before we ask, but he is so pleased that we would ask. That's just having a conversation with our Father. We're having a conversation with our Father, who is Almighty God. I was almost slipped and said I can't even remember what I was going to say now. Anyway, he is Almighty God. He is the Father of his people. We cry, Abba, Father. Well, here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we have a verse of Scripture that sums up that verse 1 of Zechariah 10. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. For in this verse of Scripture, we have where we get every spiritual blessing. We get nothing outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we have all spiritual blessings given to us. And as we read the Scriptures, as we hear the gospel preached, we find other spiritual blessings that we have that we may not have even known, but they're ours nonetheless. We just get acquainted with every spiritual blessing, all the spiritual blessings. So over here it says, ask the Lord of rain. Ask the Lord for rain. And we mentioned that verse in the book of Deuteronomy where we're not going to be like we used to be, having to work. We're going to have these blessings come to us from heaven. God sends them down to us. He's the supplier of every spiritual blessing. Well, as we go back to Zechariah chapter 10, we find the futility of going to idols. And we're going to find out that the futile idol that we all have by nature is trusting ourselves to accomplish something that we can't accomplish. Trusting ourselves to accomplish righteousness, which we cannot accomplish. We're trusting ourselves to do that, and it's only after regeneration we truly understand that we cannot accomplish righteousness. We can't accomplish righteousness by keeping the law. It is an impossibility, but we all think we can. We think that we are the exemption, if nothing else, or we, like many people, we're going to make it okay. Well, here in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2, and then I'm going to read down through verse 4, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats or the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. Out of them came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. So we'll get to those verses as time goes on, but we want to look at verse 2 here as this preacher of righteousness declared the futility of idols. And we're going to see that the most worshipped idol of all is not a piece of gold, it's not a piece of silver, it's not a piece of stone, it is our ability to produce righteousness for God. That is our worst idol. So as it says, the idols have spoken vanity. For, or because, trust the Lord, take the request for rain to the Lord, because the idols are faulty, the idols are vanity, the idols are useless, the idols accomplish nothing. We find that idols have spoken vanity, and we know that there is a problem with idols when we read about what there was a dear saint did with an idol of her father's. Would you turn with me over to the book of Genesis? And we find an account over here, and that word idol here is the same word that's used over here in the book of Genesis in chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Now we know there's a problem with these household idols if we can do as she did with them. If we can do with the idol, if we can do with our own determinate will to produce righteousness, just like this lady did with these household idols. Most of the household idols or households had pagan idols. We find that throughout the scriptures. Here's a place that it was found. Laban had them. He had household idols and his daughter stole them. Well, here in the book of Genesis chapter 31, let's look at this same word for idol. And if we have this, then we know we have a problem. Number one, here in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 19, the scriptures share this. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now we know we have a problem if we can steal an idol, if we can steal righteousness. We know we have a problem. This is such an insignificant way of worshiping anything if you can go in and steal it from someone else. Now, the God of heaven is not going to be stolen. The God of heaven is not submitting himself to being stolen. The God of heaven is never put into a position that we so often hear today, and it's probably gone on since the days of Cain and Abel, that God has done all he can do. Now, that is such a lie about God. That's such a lie about God's righteousness. But we find that this continues on. There's something else that we find with regard to this idol, or Laban's idols, and that's in verse 34. Now, if we can do this, we know we have a problem. It says, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. Now, if you can set upon your God, then you know you have a problem. If you can steal that God, you know you have a problem. And if you can set on that God, you know you have a problem. This is the idol. And we find that we treat our own ability to do righteousness in much the same way as we find that this lady treated the idols of her father. She stole them. She sat upon them. You can do anything with this. And we expect it to be respected by the God of heaven and what we're doing. And then we find in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 4 with regard to these idols, thank the Lord this happened, but if you can bury them, you know that there's also a problem. You can bury God, you can bury righteousness, you can bury all of this. And sometimes we find out that we truly really want to bury what we thought was our righteousness, even in our religious state. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 35, and there in verse 4, it says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their land, and all their earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak that was in Shechem. So they have them disposed, but they're hidden. If you can do this with your God, then you have a problem. God is not stolen, God is not sat upon, and God is not hidden. And we attempt to do that with our own righteousness. Now we find that our worst idol that we could come up with, it's not a piece of gold, it's not a piece of silver, our worst idol in our religious state is to think that we can accomplish righteousness with God, that we have works of righteousness, that we are righteous by keeping the law, and all of those verses of scripture that are brought out in the scripture where Paul was used predominantly to say, you can't do it. I was in the middle of that, and it was not valuable. So as this goes on, how wonderful that the Lord God Almighty quickly delivers his people from idolatry. This is found over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Would you join me there? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to deliver us from the attempt to gain righteousness by keeping the law. You know, that's one of the things that the Lord teaches us right off. It's not by keeping the law that we're righteous. It's the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ that we have. It's not anything that we have done, any work that we perform. It's not by keeping any law, anything like that. Here in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we find the Apostle Paul was commending the saints there at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now we could just boil this all down to a very simple statement. They realized emphatically by the revelation of Jesus Christ that their righteousness was not gained by keeping the law. They realized that their righteousness was Christ and Christ alone. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ alone and nothing else for all their salvation. And this was revealed to them. So they put away, God took them from their idolatry. We truly are idolatrous people by nature. We're born that way. And we have idols, but the number one is I can accomplish it by myself. And here we find that the Lord takes care of that thing. And when people say they've been converted, that people say they've been born again, and they're hanging on to a little bit of idolatry, and that is keeping a little bit of the law to make sure that they're going to be okay, they have never been brought out. They've never been shown the truth of the gospel, and Christ has not revealed to them that their idolatry has been taken away. Idolatry is a serious issue. We find it throughout the scriptures. One of the commandments was, thou shalt have no other God before you. Well, people think, well, that's a little gold statue or a little silver statue. Or it's like over there in the book of Acts when those Athenians, wasn't it, that had Diana? For how many hours they chanted Diana or something like that. They think that that's the idol. But their true idol is, by doing this, I've gained righteousness. Well, righteousness is of the Lord and nowhere else. And so we're going to have, this idolatry is going to be summed up, taken away, put in a sack, put away, hidden by the grace of God. And we find out that even though we may have, from times we're looking to something else, the true righteousness is always found in Christ, nowhere else. We'll go right back to that. Someone may come along and say, well, you're not keeping the law. And we say, oh, my goodness. And then we're brought back by the Holy Spirit. You can't keep the law. That's not where your righteousness is. Your righteousness is in Christ. So we have this wonderful package that God gives us. He not only saves us, but he gives us repentance from dead works to serve the living God. He gives us repentance against those old idle thoughts. I can do it. And we find out, I can't do it, but he has done it. And we say, hallelujah. It's not a do, it's a done. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find so much along this very line about the Apostle Paul sharing with the saints at Rome where true righteousness is found. And we so often look at these passages of Scripture as are found here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. But this whole chapter has to do that, previous chapter 2 and the one before that and the one after that. But let's just look at a couple of verses here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, in our religion, we look at that passage of Scripture and says, okay, folks, if you're out here sinning, you have a problem. That's not what it's talking about. If we're in the flesh, we're trusting our idol of our own self-righteousness. We're not trusting Christ's righteousness. We don't know Christ's righteousness if we're doing that. For Romans in verse 5 there says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In our unregenerate state, we have this idol of self-righteousness. We can't get away from it. We're in enmity with the one who gives us righteousness, God. We will not settle on his righteousness, neither indeed can we, until we're born again. And then he takes care of that issue. He settles it in our mind that we will trust him and him alone for all our righteousness. And that is right standing before God, that we're acceptable in God the Father because of the righteousness of Christ. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's that mean? I'm trusting Christ for my righteousness. I have him as my righteousness. So it's not sinner man, good man. It's, are you trusting Christ for your righteousness? If not, you're after the flesh. And we find that those that are in the flesh are going to die. That's just all. Well, next verse it says there, for to be carnally minded is death. What does that mean? Not claiming the righteousness of Christ. Not having Christ as our righteousness. That means death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if we're spiritually minded, we've been given the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of confessing him as our all and all when it comes to righteousness. He is everything. And we will not depend upon one whit of our self-righteousness. We will not depend upon one keeping of one stitch of the law. We will not have one stitch of the law in our robe of righteousness. So to be carnally minded is death. And that is to go through this life without the righteousness of Christ. He goes on to tell us there, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So he has taken away our idols. And in their place, in its place, Christ takes up the rule and the reign. Christ takes up. He becomes the most important of every believer. He becomes the most important of every member of the church. He's the most valuable. He is the high and lofty. He has the preeminence. And we admit that. I can't keep it. Wasn't able to keep it. Wasn't intended to be kept, we find out. We can't keep it. It's an impossibility. And God never gave it to be kept. It was simply to show us we can't keep it. What do we do? Well, prayerfully and hopefully the Lord and his Holy Spirit will come along and say, here, I'll give you this, my righteousness. I'll give you the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Well, as we look at that verse of Scripture back in the book of Zechariah, we find there that in Zechariah, God delivers us from our natural idolatry and our natural state. But in that verse of Scripture, we find that there is a second part that Zechariah brings out in that verse of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. And I remember when we used to have quarterlies, they'd put part A, part B, part C. Well, we're going to do that, but we're going to try to complete the whole verse. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2, it says, for the idols have spoken vanity. And that is truly, when we look at that from a standpoint that we're trying to earn our own righteousness, it is vain. Spoken vanity. No accomplishment here. And then it says, and the diviners have seen a lie. The diviners have seen a lie. This word diviners means to be determined by lot or magical scroll. You know, when we think about this, we find that these, I'm going to use the word preacher in quotation marks, because many of them were prophets in Israel. These guys were respected. They called themselves prophet in Israel. I was reading about that guy that didn't have a priest, so he ordained himself a priest. You know, and that's just the way it goes, so he can have that righteousness. Well, these diviners have seen a lie. These preachers' favorite passage of Scripture, and I deal with this a lot, the favorite passage of Scripture of a lot of preachers is, "I know a man. I know a man." Well, they have no scriptural authority from what they say, but they know somebody. And it's by experience, somebody's experience or somebody's issues or something. I know a man. And my mother's favorite one is, I knew a fellow that had rejected Jesus so much that when asked, he just couldn't. I just can't because I've rejected. You know, when he's dead, that can be said. Nobody has sinned away their day of grace until we're dead, and that's it. As a tree falls in the woods, so shall it be. But there's hope until that day. Now the Lord knows those that are His. We don't. So I have to observe people as every one of them children of Abraham until they identify themselves otherwise. Until they walk off. And even in that, I say, well, the Holy Spirit's not through with them. He can still get them wherever they are. So we just don't lose hope. But we just keep going on, breaking up clods. These folks, they have no scripture for what they believe. And so they're going to lie about God. God's done all He can do. Prophets in the Old Testament shared that very thing. It's up to you to straighten up so God will be favorable to us. They lie about Christ, the Messiah. They lie about the Holy Spirit. They lie about the Bible. They lie about righteousness, and they lie about sin. They speak vanity. They speak, as it says here, they have seen a lie, and they practice it. And Zechariah dealt with people just like this in his day, in his time, and it had gone on before, and it's gone on after Zechariah, and it's here today. You know, I don't think I've spent 15 minutes in 35 years teaching what other false people believe. Why? We have enough to teach about what's right. We have enough to go over what is right. When we know that, the rest of it will show itself. And then it goes on to say in that same verse of Scripture, and have told false dreams. They have we don't need to know what these dreams were because they're identified as false dreams. I don't have to investigate that. I wonder what they meant by dreams. Well, in a natural state, we all know what kind of, we had it all figured out. They have told false dreams. They pretended a revelation from heaven, yet it was only a dream in their head. A concoction, an idea, a thought. And since it is from a person that doesn't know the gospel and doesn't know Christ, then their conclusions are going to be wrong. Even though they may have a correct thought here and a correct thought there, the conclusion will always be wrong. So Zechariah is dealing with these folks, dealing with folks here in his day as the temple is being restructured and put back together. They have told false dreams, and then we see the conclusion of that. They comfort in vain. Now, you know, there's a lot said in the Bible about what real comfort is. Greatest comfort I ever found out was my sins were paid for. That's comfort. And that only truly is given in the revelation of Jesus Christ as the comfort giver. He is our comfort. Why? Because He gave His life a ransom, paid the price. Now, Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 40, we have these words used about comfort. And the subject of this is why can he declare comfort? What's the issue that he can declare comfort? Isaiah chapter 40, that wonderful passage of scripture about comfort. Isaiah 40 verse 1 and 2, it says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. All right, how am I supposed to do that? I'm glad he went on to the next verse. Oh, be comfortable, folks, be comfortable. Why? Well, the next verse gives us the answer to that. What does it say? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Now there's comfort. To find out that my iniquity was pardoned. And the only way it could be pardoned is it was paid for. He's not going to just pardon it out of grace. Grace, true grace has to be attached to something. And that grace had to be attached to the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the payment for sin by Jesus Christ. The ransom was paid. Therefore, he can comfort us because sin is put away. Sin is forgiven. It says, cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a wonderful way to put in musical language. Not just part, but enough to take care of it twice. So that's comfort, taken care of. Now, Daniel, I've never paid too much attention to this because it's been couched in a passage of scripture that has been so maligned. That's in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel was used to comfort. He told about the Messiah coming, but he lists several things here that would be accomplished when the Messiah came. And that's comfort. That was the comfort of the church in the days of Daniel, and it's been the comfort of the church before Daniel, and it's been the comfort of the church after Daniel. Today, it is still comforting language to hear what Daniel had to say. Now, I'm going to start in verse 19 of the ninth chapter. Verse 19 of the ninth chapter, and here we find it among these preachers that Zechariah had to deal with, these prophets that Zechariah had to deal with. They didn't have any comfort. They couldn't comfort people. Oh, they might have patted people on the back when they had a lost member of their family or something. You know, today everybody goes to heaven. Just everybody. You just read the newspaper, the obituary column. My goodness. Well, not everybody goes to heaven. And Zechariah dealt with those who were telling people that everybody does. And God loves everybody. And his son is going to die for everybody. He dealt with those folks, and he dealt honestly and straightforwardly with them. He said the only way that we can be comforted is what Isaiah shares with us, and we find throughout the scriptures, but Daniel brings it up here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 19. It says, Daniel 9, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Three times in that verse of scripture he invokes the Jehovah. O Jehovah, hear. O Jehovah, forgive. O Jehovah, hearken and do. Lord, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now he's talking about the elect, but they need this deliverance. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, isn't that interesting that this picture that we're given about Gabriel, about the Lord, speaks to Daniel by name? My sheep hear my voice. He knew who he was talking to. And I believe Daniel knew who was talking. It just isn't some angel. This is the angel of the Lord. I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and thy commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Isn't that interesting? Thou art greatly beloved. Why? He's a sinner saved by grace. And he's praying for a people that are sinners. 70 weeks. Now notice this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now notice this. To finish the transgression. If he stopped there, we have enough to shout about. To finish the transgression. Well, we can go right back to the Garden of Eden and find out the transgression. We are all in Adam in the fall. He transgressed against God. His sin was, it's not the magnitude of it, it's just the sin of it. That's the problem. It was a sin against God. We don't have to have a great magnitude sin. We just have sin. To make an end of sins. This continues on, and I'll tell you, the church is on edge by now because we have really comfort in this verse of Scripture. This is what the Messiah is going to accomplish. Now, the benefit of it was applied to Abel. The benefit of it was applied to Adam and Eve. The benefit of it was applied to Noah. The benefit of it was applied to Enoch. Even though it hadn't happened yet, but he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the application of it could happen at any time God chose to when he saved his lost sheep, gave them the new birth, and they rejoiced in what he had done for them, took them away from their idolatry of self-righteousness, and they found the righteousness of Christ. So we have, make an end of the transgression, make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. He is the offended party, and you are the offenders. But let's be reconciled by the blood of Christ. Sin is put away. He's no longer offended. Be ye reconciled. And to bring an everlasting righteousness. This is not just a one-time thing going to last 15 minutes or 15 days or a lifetime. This is everlasting righteousness. This is speaking about the righteous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us everlasting righteousness. He will not revoke it. Though we sin, he will not revoke it. Though we sometimes may challenge him. No, sometimes it's pretty easy to say that Romans 8:28 is for another brother or sister. Even though we challenge him, he will not revoke his righteousness. Bringing in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. And we find in the next verse, he's talking about Messiah the Prince, going to come, fulfill all of these things. Isaiah comforted his people. Zechariah comforted his people. Daniel comforted his people, and it's the responsibility of God-fearing preachers to comfort their people. Why? Sin has been put away. Not because you asked Jesus into your heart, but because Jesus Christ went to the cross. That's why we have forgiveness of sin. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. As we think about this comfort, well, there's no greater comfort to give somebody than just what Daniel shared with us, shared with the church. This is God's business. He did it well. He finished it, completed it. Nothing's lacking. There's nothing undone. Everything is taken care of. When he cried, "It is finished," Every bit of the Old Testament and every bit of the New Testament were completed in the work and person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Righteousness completed. Imputed righteousness. I've been thinking a lot about that picture over there about Jacob and Esau. Jacob put on that hair. You know, Jesus Christ put on our sin, but he didn't become a sinner. It was imputed to him. All right. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The scriptures share this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. What was written? Daniel? Isaiah? Every type, shadow, and picture in the Old Testament. Every passage of scripture redounds to the glory of God. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Comfort of the scriptures. Yeah, the work's done, accomplished. He finished the work. From the very beginning, he finished the work. He revealed that to Old Testament people. I use that as a time period notation. He finished it for them, even though it was not accomplished yet. It wasn't finished, but as it was finished for them in the covenant of grace. What a blessing it is that through the scriptures we might have hope. Reading those, what do we read? Comfort. Comfort ye my people. And every time God said they were going to be successful, they were successful. The battle is mine, not yours. That's comfort. God's in charge. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, we read this wonderful passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. But just some time when you're just down a little bit, think about what we have in Christ. We'll never come to the end of it, but forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, righteousness, everlasting righteousness. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and there in verse 3 it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What does he do? Does he come along and pat us on the back? No, he reveals Christ to us. That's far more valuable. Revealing Christ. The work is his. The work was accomplished. He is the great I am. He has finished the work. And we have comfort in that. Now, Zechariah said, these guys are not doing that. And you know what? There was a whole host of people went after these guys. The church stuck around Zechariah. I've said many times, you know, if you love the gospel and you love God, if you lived in the days of Zechariah, you'd find out where he was, because that's where the gospel was going to be preached. If you lived in the days of Obadiah, a one chapter book given to us, you'd still want to hear him because he had the gospel. Well, going back to the book of Zechariah chapter 10, in closing, we have, for the idols have spoken vanity. Go to the Lord, ask ye the Lord, because the idols have spoken vanity. Everything we thought was right in our religion is wrong. And everything that Christ said about Christ is right. We just couldn't absorb it. We couldn't take it in. We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And what is that? We can't be subject to the law that he's our only righteousness until it's given to us. The diviners have seen a lie. Their soothsaying was wrong. They couldn't absorb. They couldn't see. You know, they're sharing all they can, which is nothing. And then it says, they have told false dreams. There's two or three times that we look at dreams in the Old Testament. We find about Joseph interpreting those dreams and Daniel interpreting those dreams. God gave him the dreams and interpreted them. We find often that they were not truthful in what God gave them. Well, these guys weren't. Therefore, they went their way as a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd. And then verse 3, mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. Liar, liar, pants on fire. how wonderful it is to see the truth of the gospel as presented by Zechariah and faithful prophets of old, faithful ministers of the gospel during the New Testament. They spoke about one person as being complete, holy, and totally all our righteousness.